Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And they went out to him, and then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And then the last two verses, or several verses of the chapter, beginning with verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Of course, this is a part of the record of the work, the preparatory work of John the Baptist for the coming of Christ, which included the baptism of Christ and the confession by the Father himself that Christ was his Son. But our subject tonight is not focusing upon John's work, but upon the Jordan River. The Jordan River is one of the most famous rivers of our world. And there's a number of reasons for that. It's not because of its length, because Jordan is not a terribly lengthy river. From beginning to end, if you go by the way the crow flies, it's not quite 100 miles. And as it winds itself down through the valleys, it's not over 200 miles. You compare that to the great length of the Nile, or the length of the Amazon, or the length of the Mississippi River. It's not a very long river. Neither is it famous because it's a river of commerce. In fact, it never was a commercial lane because the steep fall of the river prevented navigation on it. It wasn't because the valley through which it went was exceedingly fertile, though at times the Jordan River would irrigate the land because it would overflow its banks. And Jordan was never famous because there were great cities on the banks of the Jordan River. There weren't any great cities on the Jordan. And Jordan is not famous like other rivers like the Amazon or the Ganges River in India being worshipped as a god. A lot of pagan heathen people will worship mountains, they will worship lakes, they will worship rivers. And those rivers take on a great deal of fame because of that, but Jordan never was worshipped as a god. But nonetheless, it was a very famous river. And we ask the question, why? Well, I think there are at least three reasons why this was such a prominent river. Number one, it was because of its very peculiar, unique, and distinctive physical characteristics, as we shall point out in just a moment. But it was famous most of all because of certain events that took place in and around the river. But thirdly, it is a famous river, particularly to those who believe the Bible, to those who are Christians, because there is a distinct association connected with the Jordan River as a symbol of something that is highly significant to the child of God. And this too we hope to take note of. Now, as to the peculiar physical characteristics of Jordan, and these characteristics have no real spiritual significance at all, but it is unique. Other rivers flow from sources and they have a gradual descent as they flow toward the sea. They finally come to sea level and they come to rest. But the Jordan River is not quite like that. It begins almost where others end. The waters of Jordan come from the icy cold springs that are around some of the mountains nearby and the snows from a mountain that's called Mount Hermon. But the very beginning of the river is just a very few feet above sea level at the very start. And it flows down to a little lake that's called the Waters of Merom. Now, in recent years, the present government that occupies Palestine has drained off that lake of Merom, which in some instances was only 3 or 4 inches deep, and they drained it off so it could be used for farmland and the waters of it and so forth. But the lake of Merom was about at sea level, and then you go about 10 more miles, you come to the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a lake of about, or a sea of about 12 miles in length. And of course the Bible student knows that there are many significant events in the life of Christ that took place in and around the Sea of Galilee and the cities connected with the Sea of Galilee. But by now, the fall of the waters of the Jordan River had already reached some 650 feet below sea level. And as the river coils southward and through the Jordan Valley, being bounded on one side by mountains and sometimes by wilderness, it finally falls to some 1,300 feet below sea level into a sea that's called the Dead Sea, which we are told is the lowest body of water on the face of the earth, and the land around it is the lowest land on the face of the earth. And all of these things make the Jordan River, in its geography, in its physical characteristics, in its steep decline, why it falls on the average of about 9 feet per mile. That explains why it never was much for navigation. But it's a very unique river in that respect. But the real significance, or more important significance of Jordan, were in the historical events recorded for us in the Bible connected with it. Jordan River was very prominent in the history of God's chosen nation. I'll specify just a few. You will recall that God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and carried them toward the promised land. And when they reached the eastern bank of the Jordan River, it was there that God called Moses to go up to Mount Nebo in the range, the mountain range of Pisgah, and to view the land. And he could see the Jordan River almost from its beginning all the way to its flow to the Dead Sea. And there he was able to view the promised land, but because of transgressions on his part, he was not permitted to cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. The Bible student is aware of that. But he got to see the land. And it was there within sight of the Jordan that God buried Moses. And another thing that's very significant about this time, the leadership now changing from Moses to Joshua. When time came for the people to cross over into the land of Canaan, Joshua now being their leader, why, he led them across on dry land, even as God had led Moses and the Israelites across dry land as they crossed the Red Sea. A little bit different, it seems, from the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted, and it seems that the waters parted. In the Jordan River, it speaks of it in such fashion as if the waters just sort of banked up and the rest flowed on southward, enabling the people of Israel to cross over. And this was significant also in view of the fact that the Israelites crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land when the Jordan River was at flood stage. Oftentimes it would get very rapid and get outside of its banks and would become a very wide stream, almost as wide. Maybe some of you have crossed the Ohio River many times on the northern part of Kentucky as you go into the foreign country of Yankee Land. And the Ohio River is a great body of water. It's a very wide, wide river. Well, the Jordan could almost become as wide at flood stage. And it was right at that flood stage time that God had the people of Israel to cross. This was a highly significant thing for Joshua also, that God allowed the Israelites to cross at this time and in the fashion that they did. For some 40 years, the people of Israel had looked to Moses for leadership, and they knew that Moses was God's spokesman. Now Moses was gone. And this would give credibility unto Joshua. It would cause the people to respect Joshua in view of the fact that they now knew that Joshua was God's chosen and God would be with the people because he was with Joshua. And so this action that took place concerning the Jordan River was a great confirmation of the authority of of Joshua assuming leadership of the people. And when the feet of the priest came to the Jordan River, that's when the waters separated and the river flowed on toward the south, enabling the people to pass over in dry land. And once across, why, the river renewed its normal and natural course. Let me ask you something, dear people, parenthetically, as we move along on this. Do you believe that account? Do you believe that the Jordan River actually parted? Do you believe the waters were actually banked up? Do you believe that Israel crossed the Jordan River in a similar fashion as they had crossed the Red Sea? Why, most assuredly and certain we do. Because the confirmed Word of God so teaches it. Yes, this was a miracle. There's no question this was a miracle. This was something supernatural. This was not the ordinary way in which these things could take place and never had taken place and never did again. But just the same, it happened. And why should we blink at a miracle like this? Because if God, by His Word, could speak into existence the entirety of the universe, why, what is it to part the Jordan River? If God could bring the flood, and having parted the Red Sea, and provided water from the rock, and provided manna from heaven, why should we be amazed or have any disbelief concerning the power of God with respect to this magnificent river? You see, the purpose of this miracle was not only to give Israel access to Canaan, which it certainly did. It also served to break and destroy the spirit of the Canaanites that would soon be the opponents and the enemies of the people of Israel who presently occupied the land, and they quivered and they quaked in view of the power of the God of Israel, and this contributed to that as well as establishing Joshua before the people. It was a magnificent demonstration of God. And it had to do with the Jordan River. There's some other things that happened around Jordan that are quite interesting. After the people settled the land many years later, after the period of the Judges and the United Kingdom and then the Divided Kingdom, and you come all the way down to the time of Ahab of northern Israel, and the people were led into idolatry by Ahab and by Jezebel, and the prophets were imprisoned, and they were killed, and they were exiled. It was Elijah who crossed the Jordan River, and when he thought he was by himself. And later on, when Elijah's time of service was about over, and God commissioned him to go to Elisha and to place his mantle of prophet work on Elisha, Elijah and Elisha went across the Jordan River into the wilderness, and there again, God allowed them to cross on dry land. Elijah took his mantle and smote the water, and there was a dry path across. And you will recall that the chariot came down, and in a whirlwind Elijah was taken up into heaven, and Elisha returned back to the work. And when he came back to the Jordan River, he took the mantle and he smote the Jordan River, and again it parted, and he walked across on dry land. And all of this was witnessed by many people and by many young prophets. And again, this miracle helped to establish the power and authority of this great prophet. There are just so many things that took place in the Jordan River. One time, there was almost the occasion around Jordan that almost provoked a civil war between some of the tribes of Israel. There were 2.5 tribes of Israel that when they came to the eastern banks of the Jordan, they asked Moses to allow them to occupy the territory on the eastern side, and they promised that if he would allow them to do that, their fighting men would cross the river with the rest of the people and help them fight and clear out and deliver the entire land for all the tribes. And Moses granted them that request, and he said, now if you don't fulfill your obligation, this was when he said, be sure your sin will find you out. But they lived up to their word. They did as they said that they would do. And after the enemy was destroyed, the fighting men started back across Jordan to their homes that they had selected on the eastern side. And a great misunderstanding took place that almost caused war, as I said. Now, the people of Israel had an altar, and there was the tabernacle, and there were the priests ordained of God where they were to have their worship, and that was to be centermost of their entire economy. But these men, as they returned, for the purpose of having a memorial to show the tie that existed between those on both sides of the Jordan, they erected an altar. Well, those on the western side misunderstood what they were doing and misunderstood their motives of what they were doing and thought they were building an altar to declare an independence from those on the western side. Rather than being a memorial to show the unity of the two, they took it that it was a matter of separating themselves. And they almost came to war over that. But of course, after there was an understanding, and that's always the best way to get rid of a misunderstanding, the Jordan River, of course, playing very prominently in this very momentous occasion in the history of Israel. As you study in the Bible, you come, of course, eventually to the last prophet, Malachi. He was the last Old Testament prophet, and of the things that he prophesied one that would come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And he would prepare the way of the Lord. Well, of course, that had reference to John the Baptist, because he was the one that prepared the way of the Lord. And Jesus identified John the Baptist as being the Elijah, because he was in likeness of Elijah in his manner, and also in his dress, and in his living in the wilderness and so forth. Jesus identified John the Baptist of being the Elijah of whom Malachi had prophesied. And John the Baptist, as a part of his preparatory work, preached to the people to repent, turn back from their evil ways toward God. And he gave them the reason for it. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand, nearby, soon to be, almost upon you. Be ready for it. Prepare yourself for its entrance into the world. Now, all the prophets had foretold of the coming of this kingdom. But John the Baptist was the one that said, all right, they had been foretold all these years, but now it is about to happen. And a part of the work was that he would baptize people for the remission of sins, Mark 1:4, and they would be therefore ready when the kingdom was established to be inaugurated and introduced into that kingdom. And so he baptized in the Jordan River. And this again is another significance of that very famous river. Well, one day, as I have read to you a moment ago, a young man about the age of 30, very unpretentious, He came to John the Baptist. John the Baptist must have known who he was because of his manner toward him, and Jesus requested John baptize him. John at first refused. He did not think it was fitting and proper that he would baptize Jesus. He thought it ought to be the other way around. But Jesus informed him, no, you permit this, you suffer this to fulfill all righteousness. Now righteousness, the psalmist says, has to do with the commandment of God. Though it's not specifically stated anywhere in Scripture, by implication we know that God had instructed Jesus to be baptized, and John was to be the baptizer. And so with this word from Jesus, why, John baptized Jesus. And when he was coming out of the water, God the Father himself announced the identity of this one whom John had baptized as his beloved son. I suggest to you, dear listener, that this was probably the crowning glory of all things that had been associated with the Jordan River. The occasion of the beginning of that which we refer to as the personal ministry of Christ, which lasted about 3.5 years, and the confession by the Father himself as to who Jesus is and was. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That took place there on the banks of the Jordan River. But there's a third reason as to why Jordan is significant. And it has to do with a certain connection in the mind of Christian people. We sometimes sing the hymn, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." The Jordan River is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of reaching the promised land, because the journey of the Christian is very much in principle akin to the journey that Israel made from Egypt to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. Israel was in Egypt in bondage. The Christian was once in servitude to Satan and in sin. The Passover lamb was shed and the blood was applied to deliver them out of Egypt. Christ is the Lamb that was shed, and the proper application of His blood cleanses the Christian or the person to become a Christian from his sin. And as the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, as the Apostle Paul refers to it, they were baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea, the dual element being completely submerged in that dual element of the cloud and the sea. The Christian is also completely submerged when he is baptized. As the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, so the Christian is a sojourner and a pilgrim journeying in this life toward the place he wants to go. And as God provided for Israel while they were in the wilderness with the things that they needed, so God provides for the Christian and has promised adequate provision for the Christian in this life. And as the Israelites eventually came to enter into the land, he first had to cross the Jordan River. And then after successfully crossing the Jordan River, then they would enter into the land of promise. And the Christian, having lived a life faithful before God, the promised land is on the other side of the termination of this life, and that is called death, the separation of the spirit from the body. So the Jordan River has taken on, and rightly so, the symbol of death for the Christian. And as the Israelites entered into that promised land, so the Christian then is privileged to enter into heaven. Having been a pilgrim in this life, as the Christian is, having the assurance and given the hope of a promised heaven, dear brethren, with Christ as our leader, we need only to cross the dark rivers of death to reach that lasting and eternal blessing and inheritance that is reserved for us. That within itself should give us a different perspective than what most people have toward physical death. Death is a separation, and there are many things involved in death that separates not only the body from the spirit, but from the affairs of this life and even from loved ones of this life. But death is more than just a termination of our physical existence. We rightly look upon it as a doorway through which we pass into another realm where we have not entered heretofore. We rightly look upon the physical death as that necessary step, though foreboding it might be, and there be many things about it we do not understand. It is that step that God has provided whereby we can step into a realm where we shall live with Him eternally. Great is the fame of the Jordan River, and great is the significance of it. But, dear friend, it is far greater still to be comforted, as we all necessarily must, at some time or another, approach the Jordan of death. And to know that, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. For thou art with me, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23. And as Israel, so are we. As Israel was dependent upon God for a successful and a victorious crossing of Jordan, are we not also dependent upon God for a successful crossing of the river of death? And as surely as the touching of the feet of the priest to the waters of Jordan signaled the opening of a safe pathway into literal Canaan, so, as it were, our feet touch the chilling waters that separate this life from the next. To the faithful, there will be open unto us the safe and sure entrance into God's eternal glory. And therein, I suggest to you, is the significance of the Jordan River. There's a song that has been composed that reads as follows. When I come to the river at ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Oft times I'm forsaken and weary and sad when it seems that my friends have all gone. There is one thought that cheers me and makes my heart glad. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Though the billows of sorrow and trouble may sweep, Christ the Savior will care for His own. Till the end of the journey, my soul He will keep. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Dear Christian friend, that is a promise and a blessing of God to you and to me who are in Christ and will live faithfully. What could this world possibly offer us that we would be willing to exchange the certainty and the assurance that we won't have to cross Jordan alone? Why, we wouldn't abandon and give up that blessing for all this world could possibly grant unto us, would we? You see, the Jordan River, it's very peculiar and unique and distinct in a lot of physical ways. The Jordan River has played an important role in the history of God's unfolding of His scheme of redemption through the land of Palestine and the people that occupied it. But the Jordan River also is a symbol unto us, a symbol of confidence, of hope, of expectancy, and of certainty, because it is appointed unto man once to die. And this we shall not escape and avoid. But how wonderful it is to know, whether soon or late or wherever or in what manner, the Christian will not cross Jordan alone. That is, if he's a Christian. And to be a Christian, you must believe and repent. You must confess and be baptized, and you must be faithful. We have God's own promise. If we'll make that journey, clinging to His hand and walking in His way, when the time comes that our feet touch the chilly waters of the death of Jordan, it'll open unto us, and all will be well with our soul. And if that blessing is not yet yours, it can be. It ought to be. You should make it yours by simply humbly submitting yourself to the will of Christ and rendering obedience, and enjoy the blessings that Christians have enjoyed through the centuries of knowing of the companionship of the Lord, even as they go through the valley of death.